Today we're going to be spending our time in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 23, and Anya's going to come and read that for us.
Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they divided his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Do you not fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
And let's pray as we commit our time together to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you have spoken. We thank you that you are not silent and that your words are words of life for us. Words in which you make known your glory, in which you presence yourself to us. We pray that as we spend this time in Luke 23 today, that that would be our experience, that we would meet our God, that we would know who you are and who you are for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nobody wants to be seen with the person who is caught in the wrong. Now, everybody has a different definition of what is wrong, perhaps, but this never changes. That nobody wants to be seen with somebody who is known to be wrong, who is known to have done something morally wicked. We call it cancelling today. But every time that there's a scandal, what follows is the inevitable wave of people cutting themselves off from the person who has been caught in the act. The wave of disaffiliating, of disowning the person who is guilty. Actors are quietly removed from upcoming projects. In some cases, their scenes that are already filmed are cut or are refilmed with different actors. For sports stars or musicians, their sponsorships are withdrawn. And on an everyday level too, we've all experienced that, where we have done something wrong and people have turned away from us. Or people have done something wrong, perhaps to us, and we have turned away from them. If we're honest, we all have this wrong part of ourselves. This part of ourselves that if we feel people really knew us, they wouldn't want to be with us anymore. Perhaps it's things we've done in the past. Perhaps it's the kinds of thoughts that we've made a home for in our inner lives. Thoughts of bitterness, or of hatred, of jealousy, or of lust. If they only knew, they would never talk to me again. Nobody who wants to be seen as good, who wants to be seen as respectable, wants to be seen with wrongdoers, with criminals. except Jesus. In his account of Jesus' death, Luke draws our attention especially to the fact that Jesus is with the criminals. He mentions it twice. Just look down at verse 32 there. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals. And just in case you missed it, one on his right, the other on his left. As we think of the cross today, we're going to be focusing on two aspects of Jesus' death. We're going to be focusing on what he does and on how he does it. And through these, I hope we're going to get a sense of who he is. So let's start with what he does. And the first thing that he does here is he comes to be with the criminals. Not by accident, though. He's not in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's doing this on purpose. Jesus spoke of this before it happened. He spoke of his death before it happened to help his disciples to understand, to come to terms with what was going to happen. And the night before, right before, as he was being arrested, he said to them this. If you just turn back a page to Luke chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said this. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. When he says it is written, the verse he's quoting there is from Isaiah chapter 53, the verses that we started with today, the verses that speak in advance of the promise of what it was going to look like for the Lord to save his people. It might be helpful to turn back there. If you have the church Bibles, it is page 742. But to Isaiah 53. Because later in that chapter, there's another verse about this. And this is the verse that Jesus quotes. We'll start partway through verse 12. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And right before he died, Jesus drew his disciples' attention to this part of the Bible. That is the lens that he wants them to view the events that are happening on the cross through. That this is Jesus intentionally being numbered with the transgressors. Everything that that verse speaks about, he says, is being fulfilled, is being brought to the climax of its significance as he's there on the cross with the criminals, with those who transgress the law, with the guilty, with the condemned, with the wrongdoers. And this is the first thing that Jesus does that reveals to us who he is. He's the kind of God who does this, the kind of God who becomes human to stand alongside the people that nobody else wants to stand alongside. And if you feel today like you are that kind of person, then this is great news. Like you're the one who nobody wants to stand alongside. The one who people think is too messed up, too bad for good company to be around. If that's you, then know that this is who Jesus is for you. When no one else will stand with you, Jesus will. Because whatever you have done, Jesus came to be with the criminals, to be numbered with them. There on the cross, one, two, and Jesus makes three. To be right in the middle of them. Not thrown unwillingly in there, but he poured out his own soul there, even to death. And this is the second part of what Jesus does. He's with the criminals as they die, with the criminals as they face the consequence of their crime, the just punishment of their transgressing of the law. But in Isaiah 53, verse 12, the one who is with the criminals comes not simply in a show of solidarity, but on a mission of forgiveness. Not only to be with the criminals, but to forgive the criminals. The verse goes on, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the lens that Jesus wants us to look through as we look at the cross and as we see him praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Not only to be with the criminals, but to forgive the criminals. We'll come back to that bearing the sin of many in a moment, but for now, these are the two aspects of what Jesus does on the cross. He is with the criminals and he forgives the criminals. Now let's turn to how he does that. And again, look at how Luke cues us up to what is going on by highlighting the important details for us. As he's with the criminals, Jesus is in this state of being humiliated. In Isaiah 53 terms, he is the one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised. We held him in low esteem. Look at him here. They divided up his clothes and stood watching. It is utter shame. It's humiliation. He's stripped naked on public display. But what's really striking about the way that Luke tells us this is that as they all stand there mocking Jesus, they all sound the same. There are three very different groups of people here, all taunting Jesus, all goading him. There are the rulers, the Jewish religious leaders. There are the Roman soldiers there to execute Jesus. And then there's the criminal next to him. But each of them mocks Jesus for the same thing. Did you notice that? Each of them calls him out because he's not saving himself. Three times Jesus is told to save himself. Verse 35, the rulers sneered at him from a distance, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, if he's the chosen one. Then the Roman soldiers, very different people. But the same thing. They came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And even the criminal next to him, there was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Some differences, but each person, each group is goading Jesus about the same thing. That he has made this massive claim about himself that seems to have collapsed in on itself. It's like this cake that has risen up so quickly, and it looks delicious, it sounds great, and then the moment you take it out of the oven, it just collapses in on itself. It cools down, it swelled up to something that looked like it would be filling, but it's just a disaster. Everything it promised came to nothing. And this is how they taunt Jesus, that you said you were this great king. You said you were this Messiah who was going to save everybody, who was going to rescue your people. Well, if anybody needs rescuing, it's you, isn't it? Look at you. You're beaten. You're broken. You're humiliated. You're at death's door. What kind of rescuer are you? Rescue yourself. What a pathetic failure of a Messiah you are. And remember, these are the ones Jesus is praying for. This is what a transgressor looks like in Luke 23. It's not just the criminals on the cross next to Jesus. It's the criminals at the foot of the cross too. It's those who reject God by sneering at the Savior God has sent, by doing down the significance of Jesus, by undermining Jesus. And that can include all kinds of people, all kinds of different ways, from Jewish rulers to Roman soldiers to criminals, to all those who would see Jesus' claims to be king laughed at or dismissed, to all those who would see Jesus shut down or shut out of the position where he gets to rule over us all, to all those who would push back against the supremacy of Christ, perhaps even publicly, to all those who belittle Jesus, who diminish Jesus, to those who deny he's king either in their words or in the way that they live, to all those who resist his claim to be king over those areas of our lives where we want the rule, to all those who set the social mood in the room that we treat Jesus just as somebody in a cross, off in a corner, somebody who has no say over anything. And Jesus' prayer for forgiveness extends even to these, even to us. But the final word of those taunts lets slip what is really going on the inside of these people. In verse 39, save yourself and us. Save us too. So behind all that taunting, there's something else going on. The Jewish rulers and the Roman soldiers are too self-assured to admit this. Their own deaths seem far away from them. But the criminal on the cross knows he's about to die. He's in his final moments and he admits that he does want a savior. At the point of his death, he finally says the quiet part out loud. And save us too, please. It's a cruel irony, but they are all onto something. This is the right time to talk about Jesus saving us. This is what this is about. They have the right topic, but they have it the wrong way. See, where the criminal taunted Jesus, save yourself and us, the real choice that Jesus faced is save yourself or us. Because it was by not saving himself that he did save us. Remember that prayer at the start where Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, where he makes intercession for the transgressors, and as Isaiah 53 says, he bore the sin of many. His coming to be with the criminals goes so far that it even reaches the extent of him taking on their crimes, bearing their sin for them, carrying it for them, standing in the place of sinners who have rebelled against their Creator at the point of judgment upon that sin. As he comes to be with the criminals in bearing that sin, Jesus must also bear the punishment for that sin, the consequences for that sin, and he becomes the answer to his own prayer. Forgive the criminals. He becomes the way in which that prayer is answered. And the other criminal on the cross, next to Jesus on the other side, is starting to understand that. In verse 40, the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. He's starting to understand that Jesus is facing a criminal sentence, but he's not done any crimes. There's something else going on here, and the only thing that Isaiah tells us it can be is that he is there to take the sentence for somebody else, to bear the sins, not of one criminal, but of many. When you buy something, there are many opportunities that you have to pull out before you buy it. Even if you go somewhere with no refunds, there are many points before you hand your money over where you can decide, actually, I'm not going to do this. You could not go into the shop in the first place. You could not pick the thing off the shelf. You could put it back on the shelf and you could not put it in your basket. Even when it's in the basket, you can take it out again on your way to the counter, change your mind. Even when you get to the counter and they scan it through and tell you how much it is, you can still say, that's too much, I'm not going to pay that, I'm going to back out. They might be really annoyed, but you can do it. There are many opportunities to pull out. And in the same way, I think there were many opportunities for Jesus to pull out of this transaction, of buying freedom for many by paying for our sins. Save yourself or us. Jesus could have saved himself. He could have chosen to step off the cross at any time and save himself. Would that have been so hard for him? Have we not seen Jesus all the way through the Gospels commanding storms to be silent? We had seen him curse living fig trees. Do you think a dead bit of wood and some nails are a problem for him? We'd seen him raise the dead, heal the worst kinds of sicknesses and wounds. Could he not just as easily have done that for himself? Save yourself or us. And here we see who Jesus really is, because he chose us. He chose to save us by not saving himself. This is really the glory of Jesus, that the one on the throne, the one who is king, he's the one who chose not to save himself. The one who would rather give his own life that we might live. If you were going to put anyone on the throne of your life, wouldn't it be this kind of king? The king who saves us by not saving himself. Let's dig a little bit more there into what we mean by saying that he saves us. There are many transgressors in this scene who need saving. The Jewish rulers, the Roman soldiers, the criminals. Here Luke dwells just on this one criminal, this one who's somehow onto what Jesus is doing on the cross, and somehow onto what is happening. And he says to Jesus in verse 42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I think this is a staggering trust in Jesus that he has here. This criminal on the cross is often used as an example of not needing to know much in order to be saved, but I think he probably knows a bit more than we might expect. It's true, he's probably not going to be able to write us a massive tome of a theology textbook, but he knew the important things. And he put his trust in those things deeply. What does he know? He knows who God is. He has a fear of God. He knows who he is. He has a sense that he does deserve his own punishment, that he is there for something that he's done. He has a sense of who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus is receiving a punishment that he didn't deserve, and somehow is going along with it. And unlike everybody else in this scene, he knows Jesus is king. He knows Jesus is a king with a kingdom that he is about to enter. I'd just be amazed at the moment for that, because he was seeing the same scene as everybody else. As all the wise theologians and the mighty Romans at the foot of the cross, he was seeing the same things that they were. He could see Jesus broken, battered, at the point of death. But only he could see what was really going on, that here really is a king. And even though I can see him dying right before my eyes, I know that he is going to come into his kingdom one day. And it is a kingdom that is somehow beyond death, that somehow defeats death. Or the rulers at the foot of the cross give away their view of what it means to be saved when they say, "He saved others, let him save himself." When they say that he saved others, they're talking about what Jesus has been doing, how he's been going around helping people, meeting their physical needs on earth, doing that miraculously, yes. Saving them from all kinds of miseries that we have in this life, in this fallen, broken world. Healing sicknesses, casting out demons. And there is a sense in which that is part of saving us. But their view of salvation is really that that is all that it is. That Jesus saving us is all about this world, that death is something that is going to put a stop to that. And so unless Jesus comes down from the cross and saves himself, he can't be in a position to save anyone. But the criminal knows that Jesus is saving us for a kingdom beyond death. And the final thing that he knew is that if he would only cry out to Jesus, there might be a place for him in that kingdom. He knew his own guilt. He knew he deserved his own sentence. And yet he also believed, if I just cry out to Jesus for help, there might be hope for forgiveness. And he was, of course, right. Jesus was there to bear the sins of many. Death is the front door to the judgment of God, to receiving the just consequences, the punishment for all our law breaking, for all our rebellion against who he is and how he would have us be. Front door to judgment, but for those Jesus bore the sins of, for those like this criminal who Jesus came to die for those who come to Jesus aware of our guilt, aware of our need for forgiveness, but with an appeal to Jesus on the cross, "Remember me," for those who look to the cross and see a king, death has no sting. Death is now the front door to the kingdom, not the front door to judgment. And Jesus confirms all this at the end in verse 43 with this spectacular promise. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Isn't that beautiful, almost poetic, that at the start of the scene, it was Jesus with the criminals on the cross. At the end, the criminal with Jesus in paradise. He means heaven here, the place of God's presence, the place of ultimate blessedness, like the Garden of Eden, where God was with humanity walking together with us in peace, in harmony, in fruitfulness. And we've seen the appeal that the criminal makes to Jesus, remember me. But here's the appeal that Jesus makes to you. This is what he wants for you. He wants to be with you. He loves you so much. He wants to be with you so much that he became human. He came to be with you. Whatever you have done with the criminals, to forgive the criminals, to make it possible for you to be with him in paradise forever. And so to anyone who cries out to him in this way, remember me, there is a place in paradise, there is a place beyond death, a place in the kingdom. That's the appeal. Now, if this is not something that you've ever responded to today, this is an appeal that you've perhaps never heard, or perhaps you've heard it and passed time and again, why not today? Because here is everything that you have ever longed for. Here is someone who will stand with you, whatever you have done. He'll stand with you in such a way that it overcomes and forgives and sets you free from what you have done. This isn't just some story. This happened. This is real, and it's all vindicated because Jesus rose again on the third day. Come back on Sunday for more on that. But he shows that he is serious about this, that this is real. This is the promise of God, that there is a kingdom beyond death. Death couldn't hold him. He defeated it. And there is a place in it for you. If you would only come to Jesus and say, remember me. If this is you, if this is something you have done before, you cry out to Jesus in this way many times, know that he has remembered you. That while the today part might not be for you, it is a one day that you will be with him in paradise. He hasn't forgotten you. You can often feel that as we go through life, as we face all the struggles of trusting Jesus, all the difficulties and sorrows of life in this world, all the pain and suffering, and we sometimes wish it was that simple in this world idea of Jesus saving us. Remember that he is with you. He's waiting there in paradise to welcome you with open arms. And even now, he's reassuring you. He is with you. He's sending his Holy Spirit to us, letting us know just how much he longs to be with us. Just look at the cross again. Jesus didn't do all of that to forget you. He remembers you. Because it was save yourself or save us, and he chose us. He saved us. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, you are the King. You are the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Chosen One of God. You are all these things, and in such a way that you saved us by not saving yourself. We thank you for your great love there on the cross. And we thank you for the promise it secures of paradise for us. We pray that that would be a promise that we take hold of. And we pray that you would keep your cross ever before us, and that you would lead the response of our hearts to be, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We pray this, that you might be brought glory, that your kingdom may be known as people see, that we recognize you as they see the power to transform that you have in our lives. And we pray that you would be brought glory in this way, that your kingdom would increase as more and more come to know the glory of who you are, of what you have done. Amen.